The first reading is from Exodus chapter 4, verses 18 to 23, and it's about Moses' return to Egypt. Then Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, "Let me go back to my own people in Egypt to see if any of them are still alive." Jethro said, "Go, and I wish you well." Now the Lord had said to Moses in Midian, "Go back to Egypt, for all the men who wanted to kill you are dead." So Moses took his wife and sons and put them on a donkey and started back to Egypt. And he took the staff of God in his hand. 23. Keep reading. The Lord said to Moses, "When you return to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I have given you the power to do. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then say to Pharaoh, 'This is what the Lord says: Israel is my firstborn son, and I told you, let my son go so he may worship me. But you refuse to let him go. So I will kill your firstborn son.'" Now I'm going to read from Romans chapter 8. And that's on your bulletins if you want to follow that way. And I'm reading 18 to 23. Okay. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have made their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. For those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but you're in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even your body is subject to death because of sin. The Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning again, and it would help if you could have open in front of you that second reading from Romans chapter 8. It is printed inside the newsletter if you'd like to follow along there. If you were here last week for our weekend at home, our combined service, you will remember that our guest speaker, Peter Blanche, spent considerable time with us in Romans chapter 8. There is so much within that chapter that we're going to spend 2 weeks, this week and next week, continuing to delve into the wonders that are revealed to us in this part of God's Word. We've been singing of God's glorious grace, and much of that grace is unpacked and revealed to us in these verses. So let's pray before we begin, asking that God, by his Spirit, would reveal more of his glory and grace. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have this precious time to gather together as your people to listen to your Word. And we pray that you would help us now, by your Spirit, to understand the riches and the wonders of your grace, to trust in your Son, and to live in the wonderful assurance that by your grace we belong to you. Please work in us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you were here 2 weeks ago, we've been making our way through these middle chapters of the book of Romans, and you may remember back in chapter 7, that we were focusing on, in particular on what I suggested to you was the struggle, the painful struggle that continues within the Christian life. And something of that struggle really was captured in this particular verse, Romans 7:19, where the apostle, in deep anguish really, says, "For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing." We've seen in these chapters that Christians really have been set free from sin. But what I suggested to you 2 weeks ago was, yes, we're set free from sin. That is genuine. That is authentic. But we're not home yet. We're not home yet. Meaning the battle for us all as believers in Jesus continues. And that battle, that struggle that we feel, can often leave us asking, how can I be sure that God's grace really is enough? When I fall into the same sin again, when I see how far I've still got to go, how can I know in my heart that God will truly finish what he has begun? It's been said that trusting God's grace is a little like falling backwards and trusting that someone's going to catch you behind you. You tried that recently. I suggest you don't try it this morning. But if you've ever tried that, you'll know that there's something in you that just wants to put your foot back, just to be sure. And we can do something similar with God. Surely grace can't be enough. Surely I need to contribute something to be saved. And then comes Romans 8 verse 1. The verse that Peter encouraged us to remember. Romans 8 verse 1, it's there at the top of the passage. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. How can Paul be so sure? How can we? Well, in these verses, these first 17 verses that Paul is writing to the Romans, we're going to be looking at them today, and they point us really to three things. They point us to what the Son has done for us, to what the Spirit is doing in us, and to the wonderful assurance that we belong to God our Father. And perhaps it's particularly appropriate, as Amanda was saying in the family spot, that we're hearing this passage on Father's Day, because Paul will remind us of one of the greatest privileges of the gospel. We can know that we belong to God and can call him Father. But let's look at each of these in turn. The first thing that he wants us to know is this, our opening point: no condemnation because of the work of the Son. no condemnation because of the work of the Son. Look again at those extraordinary, those wonderful words in verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So we're hearing last week that word condemnation is courtroom language. To be condemned is to stand before the judge as the video of our lives is being played in the courtroom and to hear the verdict, guilty. It's the opposite of being justified, being declared right with God. And Paul says remarkably that for those who are in Christ Jesus, there is now no condemnation. Now notice the little word now. Paul isn't saying that if you become a Christian and you gradually improve your behaviour, perhaps one day you'll reach the point where there is no condemnation. He's saying it's true now. If you are in Christ, your status before God has already changed. But how can Paul possibly say that? After all, we've just heard Romans 7. And Paul certainly isn't saying there's no condemnation because Christians no longer sin. So how can a holy God look at a sinful people like us and declare categorically no condemnation? Well, verse 2 says, because through Christ Jesus, what he calls the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. And that's our series theme again, set free. And then Paul explains how this freedom has come about. Look at verse 3. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did. And I just love those last two words. God did. What the law could not do, God did. Spent the last couple of weeks seeing why it is that the law couldn't save us. The problem we discovered isn't God's law. Paul has already told us that the law is holy, righteous and good. The problem we've discovered is us. The law can show us what is right. It can expose what is wrong. But it cannot change our sinful hearts. It cannot rescue us from condemnation. What the law could not do, God did. How? Verse 3 continues, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. As we heard last week, God sent his own Son, Jesus. Jesus, who became genuinely and authentically one of us. He took our human nature with all of its weakness, all of its vulnerability, and yet without sin. Why did God send him? Paul says, still in verse 3, to be a sin offering. To be a sin offering. Jesus didn't come simply to teach us how to live. He didn't come simply to give us a better example to follow. He came, Paul tells us, to deal with our sin. And listen to the end of verse 3. And so he condemns sin in the flesh. And that's our word again, condemned. Why is there no condemnation for those who are in Christ? Not because God simply decided that sin doesn't really matter, not because he simply overlooks sin. There is no condemnation for us because God has already condemned our sin in the flesh of his Son. At the cross, the judgment our sin deserved has been dealt with. And that means that the basis of our confidence before God can never, never be how well we've performed this week. Now imagine tomorrow is just a wonderful Christian day. You get up, you pray, you read the Bible, you're patient, you resist temptation, you get behind the wheel of your car and you drive all the way through Nowra without getting annoyed at anyone. Is there no condemnation because you've done so well? No. There's no condemnation because you are in Christ Jesus. And suppose Tuesday is completely different. You're impatient. You're selfish. Perhaps you fall into the very sin that you promised to God you wouldn't fall into again. Has God's verdict changed? No. No. You should confess your sin and take it seriously. You may need to apologise and put something right. But if you're in Christ, the verdict remains. No condemnation. Not because your sin doesn't matter, but because Christ has dealt with its condemnation. And that's particularly important. It's particularly important after what we've heard in Romans 7. When we're painfully aware of the sin that remains within us, we're tempted to ask, am I doing well enough? Am I changing quickly enough? Am I really good enough to belong to God? But Romans 8 points us somewhere else. It points us to this. Our assurance rests first and foremost not on what we find when we look within ourselves, but on what God has done for us in his Son. Our assurance rests first and foremost not on what we find when we look within ourselves, but on what God has done for us in his Son. But God's purpose isn't simply to forgive us and then leave us exactly as we were. Look with me now at verse 4. Paul goes on, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Christ has acted for us, and now by his Spirit, God begins to work in us. The law could tell us how to live, but it couldn't change our hearts. But God hasn't left us to ourselves. He's given us his Spirit. And the presence of the Spirit doesn't simply begin changing us now, as we're about to see. It guarantees something extraordinary, something truly wonderful about our future. Which brings us to our second point this morning. New life now and resurrection life to come. New life now and resurrection life to come. What Paul goes on to say is that God simply hasn't just dealt with our condemnation and then left us to get on with the Christian life by ourselves. He's done more than that. He's given us his Spirit. And from verse 5, Paul describes the enormous, the monumental difference the Spirit makes. Look with me at verses 5 and 6. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. Can you see, Paul is describing here two fundamentally different ways of life. On the one hand, there's life according to the flesh, or some of our translations say according to the sinful nature. And that's really to point out that by flesh, Paul doesn't simply mean our physical bodies. He's talking about human life turned away from God and left to itself. And the problem goes deeper than simply not knowing how God wants us to live. Look at verses 7 and 8. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. Our natural problem isn't simply ignorance. It's rebellion. We don't naturally want God to rule us. But then comes the wonderful, wonderful contrast in verse 9. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. However, those two words signify that something decisive has changed. And this connects with what we saw 2 weeks ago. Christians still struggle with sin. We haven't yet become everything God intends us to be, but we no longer belong to the realm where sin rules. We've changed realms. We belong to Christ, and God's Spirit now lives within us. And notice that having the Spirit Isn't some additional experience reserved for particularly spiritual Christians? Now, Paul says at the end of verse 9, "And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ." In other words, to belong to Christ is to have the Spirit. Every Christian has the Spirit of God living within them. And that helps explain why something has changed within us. You know, why do we care now about sins that perhaps once didn't bother us? Why do we genuinely want to please God? Why, when we fall, is there something within us that says, that's not how I want to live? Not because we've suddenly become naturally better people, but because God's Spirit is at work within us. Now, of course, that work is still incomplete, and Paul's very realistic about that. Look at verse 10. "But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness." Paul tells us there our bodies are still mortal. They grow tired. They become weak. They grow old. And unless Jesus returns first, every single one of us here in this room will die. Becoming a Christian doesn't mean we've already experienced the complete rescue that God has promised us. And that takes us right back to the cry with which we finished 2 weeks ago. Romans 7, verse 24. It's up there on the screen. Romans 7, verse 24. This is where Paul finished in chapter 7. "Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death?" Well, now listen to Romans 8, verse 11. "And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead, what will he do? He will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you." There's Paul's answer. Who will rescue me from the body that is subject to death? The God who raised Jesus from the dead. And how can I know? How can I know that he'll do that for me? Because his Spirit already lives within me. The Spirit's presence within us today is God's guarantee of our resurrection tomorrow. And that's enormously, enormously encouraging when God's work in our lives seems painfully incomplete. We still struggle, we still fall, our bodies still grow old and die, we can't run as fast as we used to. But none of that means God's grace has failed. The same God who raised Jesus from the grave will one day give life to our mortal bodies. And that means, friends, that means the struggle we've been talking about in Romans 7 has an expiry date. Sin will not always be present. There is coming a day when God's rescue will be complete. So yes, we're free, but we're not home yet. But God's Spirit within us guarantees that we're going home. And if that's true, how should we live in the meantime? And that's where Paul turns in verse 12, bringing us to our third point this morning. Children of God, so live like people who are going home. Children of God, so live like people who are going home. If God's Spirit lives within us, and if his presence guarantees that one day God will raise our mortal bodies, how should we live in the meantime? Paul begins in verse 12. "Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it." In other words, what Paul's saying is we don't owe sin anything. Think about what sin has given us. Guilt, shame, brokenness, and ultimately death. We don't belong to it anymore. And therefore, Paul says in verse 13, if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Grace doesn't make us passive about sin. Paul says, put it to death. Take sin seriously. Don't make peace with it. But notice those three crucial words. Did you see them? Again in verse 13. What are the three crucial words in this fight against sin? By the Spirit. We really do fight sin, but we never fight it alone. We never fight it alone. So Romans 7 doesn't say, I struggle with sin, therefore there's nothing I can do. And Romans 8 doesn't say, I've got the Spirit, therefore the struggle is over. Now bring Romans 7 and 8 together. What do we see? We see the struggle continues, but now we fight by the Spirit. And why do we fight? Why do we fight? Not in order to earn a place in God's family. We fight because we belong to God. And sin no longer belongs in the lives of his children. Look at verse 14. For those who are led by the Spirit of God, what are they? Who are they? They are the children of God. And being led by the Spirit here isn't primarily about special guidance. In context, it's about a life increasingly being shaped by the Spirit rather than by the flesh. And Paul says such people are children of God. And that language takes us right back to our first reading this morning from Exodus. Israel was enslaved in Egypt, and God sent Moses to Pharaoh with these extraordinary words. He said, Israel is my firstborn son. Let my son go so he may worship me. God back then was rescuing his people from slavery so that they might belong to him as his son. And that's the same wonderful movement Paul wants us to see here in Romans 8. God simply hasn't set us free from slavery, as astonishing as that is. He's done more. He's brought us into his own family. Listen to verse 15. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. Slavery and sonship. And Paul describes our sonship with this wonderful word, adoption. We had no automatic right to call God Father. But God has deliberately and graciously and intentionally brought us into his family. He's adopted us. And that means, brothers and sisters, that means the Christian life isn't meant to be lived in constant fear. Have I done enough? Is God still angry with me? Will he still have me after what I've done? Remember where this chapter began. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God hasn't adopted you into his family so that you spend every day wondering whether he's about to throw you out. Instead, Paul says at the end of verse 15, by him we cry, Abba, Father. Abba was the very word Jesus himself used in speaking to his Father. And now, because we belong to Christ, we have the extraordinary privilege of calling God Father. And perhaps on Father's Day, that's worth stopping to appreciate. Our experiences of human fathers are very different. For some, today brings great thankfulness. For others, sadness, disappointment or loss. But whatever our experience of human fatherhood, everyone who belongs to Christ is invited to know God as Father, the God who made heaven and earth, the God against whom we rebelled, the God whose judgment we deserved. He has not simply acquitted us, he's adopted us. Christian salvation is more than God saying not guilty. It's God saying you're mine. You belong in my family. And the Spirit enables us to know that relationship for ourselves. Verse 16. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. That doesn't necessarily mean hearing some extraordinary voice. It's seen as the Spirit enables us to turn to God in trust and dependence and genuinely cry, Father. And if God is our Father, look what follows, verse 17. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Children and therefore heirs. God hasn't simply brought us into his family. He's promised us the inheritance of his children. And suddenly we can see where this whole passage this morning has been taking us. Our Christian experience is still incomplete. We still struggle. We still sin. We still fall. We still live in mortal bodies. But, we know this morning where we're going. The God who raised Jesus will raise us. The Father who adopted us will give us our inheritance. You and me, if we're in Christ, we're going home. We're going home. Now, Paul then mentions sharing in Christ's suffering and glory, and that's where he'll take us next. We'll look at more of that next week. But for now, look where he's brought us. Look again. No condemnation. God's Spirit living within us. Adopted as his children. Heirs with Christ. So yes. Keep fighting sin. Put it to death. Do it by the Spirit. But don't fight as though you're trying to earn your way home. Fight as someone who already belongs to the Father and whose Father has promised, he's guaranteed to bring you home. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this extraordinary news, that for those who are in Christ Jesus, there is now no condemnation. Thank you for sending your Son to deal with our sin and for giving us your Spirit who is at work within us, assuring us that we are indeed your children. Help us by your Spirit to keep putting sin to death, and to live as those who belong to you, confident that you will finish what you have begun, and you will bring us safely home. In Jesus' name, amen.